Our sermon text today comes from Psalm 102. Psalm 102, especially verse 1, including also the inspired superscription, the inspired psalm title. These titles that are given to the psalms, to many of them, are indeed inspired by the Spirit of God and not to be neglected. And so we will be considering especially Psalm 102, verse 1, including the superscription. Psalm 102, we will be reading the entirety of the psalm for the sake of context. Give attention now to the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thine wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. Thy remembrance unto all generations, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor in the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, he will and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. And when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakeneth my strength in the way, he shorteneth my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy ears are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servant shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Amen. Thus is the reading of the Word of God. When we think about prayer, it's easy to begin to think about petitioning the Lord for things, or perhaps the time that we set apart before dinner to pray as a family. We ask for a blessing upon our food, or we get up in the morning and we ask for the Lord's provision for our daily needs, for strength, for the duties that we must fulfill on that day. We so often associate prayer with asking God for things. And indeed, that is, in a certain respect, a part of prayer. But it is not the heart and essence and substance of what prayer is. Our text today shows us what the essence of prayer is. It's a pouring out of the soul before the Lord. A pouring out of the desires before God. And though you might not have anything particular to petition the Lord for, if you are pouring out your heart before God, that is prayer. Psalm 102, it is entitled, A Prayer of the Afflicted, When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. A Prayer of the Afflicted, When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. And so we have three things to consider from our text today. The first is the circumstance of the prayer. The circumstance of the prayer. The second is the nature of the prayer. The nature of the prayer. And the third is the exemplar of the prayer. The exemplar of the prayer. Children, the exemplar is one that sets an example, that sets the example. And so we will see that the circumstance of this prayer is that it's a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint. He's overwhelmed and afflicted. The nature of this prayer from verse 1, it is a cry, a crying out unto the Lord. And the exemplar of the prayer is Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, who always poured out his heart before God, his Father. And who, because we are in him, we can also take these words upon our lips as we share in the afflictions of Christ. And Christ, having the very same nature as us, is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so we can call upon God, the same God, which is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as our own Father as well, and pour out our complaint before him, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did before. So first of all, the circumstance of this prayer, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. This psalm was given to us by the psalmist, a prophet wrote this for us in order to be for our comfort. These words are given to you as a heritage. When you are overwhelmed, when you are afflicted, when your heart is full of grief and sorrow, these words are for you to take upon your lips and to use to pour out your soul before the Lord. A prayer of the afflicted. When your soul is in bitterness, when you have sadness and sorrow upon your heart, you are to take up these words and cry out unto God with them. And many times, the people of God would have used these words. Think of Judah in the time of exile, having had the Babylonians come and take them captive, raise their city, raise their temple to the ground, carry them away as servants and slaves, take the children of the nobility and make them eunuchs, and carry them away captives. And how this people, this religious people, now having no place of worship, now not even being able to call upon the name of the Lord in their songs, in their psalms. How they said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. These words would have been words that they could take up when they remembered Zion. When they were weeping before the Lord, and they would cry out and say, hear my prayer, O Lord. When you feel the reality of all the afflictions, all the things that you're going through in your life, the troubles that are upon you, then you may be overwhelmed. You might look at the things that you have to do as a father, as a mother, as a young man, as a young woman, the things that are before you, or the consequences of your own sin, perhaps. And you think, how will I ever make it through this? And you may be overwhelmed. Well, this is the circumstance of this prayer. It's a prayer when one has reached all the limit of their own earthly strength. When their emotions are at the limit, when their mental health is on the brink. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. When it's as though the billows of water are covering his head. He is submerged in troubles and trials and tribulations. Sorrow fills his heart. And so what does the afflicted man do in such a case? Does he conclude, God doesn't love me? It is vain to serve God. I might as well go and enjoy what carnal pleasures I can in this life. I might as well go and party. I might as well go and be a drunkard and be a fornicator. No. You see, even in this circumstance of affliction, of deep affliction, of a heart that is overwhelmed, the Christian's response in such a case is to pour out his complaint before the Lord. And indeed, this is what we ought to do. This is why I began with talking about what the nature of prayer is, or what what is at the very heart of what prayer is, a pouring out of the soul before the Lord, a pouring out of the desires before the Lord. Because although you may go to the Lord to do nothing but to complain of your affliction, complain of that which overwhelms you, yet this is a true prayer. And it is a mark of true saving faith. Because when you're under such afflictions, when you are so overwhelmed, and you're complaining unto the Lord of these circumstances, that shows, although your faith may be tired and languishing, your faith may be weak in that moment, yet as you pour out your complaint before the Lord, it shows that you have a trust, you have a faith in God that he will answer. That although you have such afflictions, such overwhelming circumstances upon you, nevertheless, you know that the goodness of God, that according to the goodness of God, it ought not to be the case. It's as though when one of these little children go into their mother and complain about something, complain about the way their sandwich was fixed or about how they've got some kind of boo, that they know that's not the way it's supposed to be, and they expect their mother to do something about it. This is that same childlike faith that we have when we go into the Lord and complain unto him. Christian, when is the last time that you simply went unto the Lord in prayer, simply to pour out your heart before him? To take everything that's in your soul, the things that burden your mind, the things that weary your heart, and to complain to the Lord. Complain before the Lord of these things. First of all, let me make a distinction. There's a difference between complaining before the Lord, complaining to the Lord, and complaining about the Lord. Yes, we can come before the Lord and say, oh Lord, look at all of my sorrows. Look at all of the things that have come upon me. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten. And we can say, Lord, look at all these things. Look upon your servant and have mercy upon me. And we can, we should, and we must complain before the Lord. But we must not complain against the Lord. We must not bring any accusation against the Lord. We must not say, aha, see how the Lord has done me wrong. See how that it is vain to serve God, as the Israelites once said in Malachi. No, but we are to bring these complaints before the Lord, pouring them out. Have you done this, my friend? Have you gone unto God simply to pour out what is in your heart? Not even to petition him for anything in particular, but simply to commune with him in this pouring out of your soul. to show him everything that is stored up in your heart. The sorrows and the pains, the lonelinesses, the things that you think you can tell no one else. Friend, are there things that you cannot even tell your spouse or your closest friend, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father? Go and tell those things to the Lord. Go in prayer in your secret place. Close your room, lock the door, and pour out your heart before the Lord. The things that you think you can't say to anyone, because if they knew, they wouldn't look at you the same, or they wouldn't love you anymore. Men, you have to be strong. A strong provider, a strong husband. There's very little slack for weak men in this world. But when you have that weakness that you know is inside of you, that you feel that you cannot show anyone else because you've got to be that strong man, take your weakness to the Lord and pour it out before him. Let him see it all. And don't let any objection say, well, God already knows everything. What's the point of saying it unto him? There is a point to it. Because as you begin to pour it out before the Lord, you begin to confess your weakness, you begin to confess your secrets before him, you begin to confess all that is afflicting and overwhelming you before him, you will begin to realize that, yes, although he knows all things, you are caught up in a lot of self-deception. And until you begin to confess, until you begin to pour these things out before the Lord, oftentimes you will not realize how self-deceived you are. For example, you might be in a circumstance that is causing you problems. And you think time and time again, oh, all the hardship and the trouble that's come upon me. And I keep praying, I go to church, I ask for prayer in the prayer meeting, and yet it seems God doesn't answer me. But when you go into the secret place and you're being honest before the Lord, you're pouring out your soul before him, you might begin to realize, God, you're just. I deserve this. I've been playing the victim in public. I've been playing the victim even in my own mind. But when you go into the Lord, before the Lord, it's just you and him, you're pouring out your complaint before him, then you might reach a place when you can, that self-deception will dissolve away. And so there is great value to go before the Lord in secret and to pour out your complaint before him, especially in these times of affliction, these times when your heart is overwhelmed. This is why this psalm is given for us, so that we have words to go unto God and cry out unto him. And that is the nature of this prayer. It's a cry. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. This prayer is a cry. It is not merely a checklist prayer or a grocery list prayer that we in our middle class America are so used to. We pray before our meals and we pray before bedtime. This is going before the Lord and crying out before him, pouring out everything that is in your soul. He's crying out unto God. He's groaning. He says in verse 5, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave unto my skin. You might say, well, I'm not that great at praying. I don't have very much scripture memorized. I don't even know what to say most of the time. Well, just go before the Lord and groan. Your groanings in Christ are an acceptable prayer before God. This prayer is a cry. You go unto the Lord, you cry, pouring out all of your heart before him. There's a holy desperation here. You see, this man, this afflicted man, his heart is sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, as it were. And so when he goes unto God in prayer, he's going as one that is desperate to have his life spared from this overwhelming agony that's in his soul, this agony that could kill And he's crying out unto God. As Christians, especially those that grow up in the church, prayer is part of our daily routine. Hopefully, it's part of our daily routine. And we can get used to going through the motions. And prayer can become merely a checklist duty on our daily to-do list. And it should be on your daily to-do list. And you should pray even when you don't feel like it, even when the zeal is lacking. But there are certain times in your life when you are like this afflicted man, this man that's overwhelmed, where you're not merely going through the motions of prayer, but because you are praying from a place of desperation, a place of being overwhelmed, you are truly crying out unto the Lord. Some of you probably have been in those times in your life. Perhaps interceding for a loved one on the brink of death. Perhaps praying for the conversion of a child or of a friend that you love dearly. Crying out to God. This is the nature of this prayer. It is a cry. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an earth. You see, this sorrow, this affliction had so taken hold of this man of affliction. It had so taken hold and it began to have effects physically on him. He said later on that he forgot to eat his bread. Have you ever been so sorry, so sorrowful, so sad that you couldn't even eat, that you began to be physically affected, that someone could look at your face and see that something was wrong with you? You see, there's this connection between the body and the soul, that the one affects the other. The body is the instrument of the soul, but the body also reflects the state of the soul. And the state of the body can also have an effect on the soul as well. The body and the soul are connected. And so when our soul is in great sorrow, it's overwhelmed, when it's afflicted, it has an effect on our body. And so we might be physically fine otherwise, but when great sorrow comes upon us, there are also physical manifestations of that. And so it was with this man of affliction, so that he cried out unto God. Think of Job. Job, a faithful man, a righteous man, a spiritual man. He was a great man, some kind of magistrate, possibly a king, a rich man with 10 children. And every day he was faithful to pray over his children, to offer offerings on their behalf, to intercede on their behalf. And in one day, the hand of the Lord took all those things from him. All of his riches and all of his children dead. So that when his friends came to comfort him, they simply looked at him and they couldn't say a word, because they saw him and they knew that his grief was very great. This is the same circumstance. This is one whose grief is very great. One whose grief is even manifesting itself on his physical body. And this is one, this is the condition of one that cries out unto God. Yes, you must cry out unto God. There must come a time. You must have times in your life when you're going unto God and you're crying out unto Him, putting away all facades of Sunday best and being prim and proper and simply pouring out your soul before the Lord, crying out unto Him. And if you don't have the words, then simply groaning before Him. This is the nature of this prayer, a cry. A cry that comes from the uttermost parts of the soul that is in trouble, of the heart that is afflicted, of the man that is overwhelmed. He looks up unto his God. He looks out from his circumstances on earth and looks up unto his God and cries out unto Him like a child cries unto their father. You've got to look unto God as His child, looking unto Him as your father, and cry unto Him, pouring out your complaint before Him. Verse 4, my heart is smitten and withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. Have you ever gotten some kind of news? Maybe you're at work, otherwise having a pretty good day, and this news just cuts you down, takes away all your strength. You can't even work anymore. You can't focus on anything because of this horrible news that you have heard. Maybe it was just a text message that mom just passed away or dad just passed away. And now, although physically you're fine, your heart is smitten and withered like grass. You feel so sick you can't eat by reason of your groaning, your bones cleave to your skin. Well, in such times we ought to cry unto the Lord. And this psalm is given unto us to teach us how we are to cry and pour out our complaint before Him. He continues through verse 12 to describe His affliction. I am like, from verse 6, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Yes, you see, these sorrows, these afflictions, these overwhelming circumstances were not mere happenstance. They did not happen by chance, but they were from the hand of the Lord. All things that happen to us in this life, whether good or bad, are from the hand of the Lord. And although they might seem to be bad, if we are in Christ, then they are ultimately for our good. And so he acknowledges the hand of the Lord in all of this, that it was His indignation and His wrath. He lifted him up and cast him down, and therefore his days are like a shadow that declineth, and he is withered like grass. But he beginning in verse 12, he begins to take comfort in the eternity, in the everlasting nature of God and in His mercy. Verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. You see, this psalm is not only a complaint. It's not only the musings of one that's in a state of sorrow and depression, but it's also one that has his hope set upon God. And therefore he looks upon Him and can say with a surety that God will arise and have mercy upon His church, have mercy upon His people, have mercy upon him in particular. for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come. And so we see how it is that we are to complain unto the Lord. We're not to merely complain for complaining's sake, nor are we to take pleasure in sorrow in and of itself. But we are to go unto the Lord with these complaints, but yet with this constant hope that God will have mercy upon us. And so as we cry unto God, we cry unto Him because we believe that He will have mercy. He will have mercy, though He smites, though He hides His face for a season, yet He will show even greater mercy. He will show even greater mercy. And so, just as in verse 23 through the end, we see how the prophet takes comfort in the unchangeable nature of God through all changing circumstances. You see, as human beings, we are subject to change, subject to corruption. We can be having such a great year, have such great financial success in our career. Everything can be seen to be going right, and then one day it can all change, and we are overwhelmed and afflicted. And it shows us how frail we are, how vain man is, even in his best state. But God changes not. Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. We can complain unto the Lord. We can have hope in God because He is unchangeable. He changes not, regardless of our own unforeseen circumstances, regardless of what sorrows happen upon us suddenly. This is the confidence that we have when we go before the Lord to complain. So we have seen the circumstance of this prayer, that it's the prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. We've seen its nature, that it's a cry. It's a groaning before the Lord, pouring out the complaint with cries and groans, with weeping and with tears. But we must consider the one man that is the ultimate pattern, the exemplar of this prayer, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Man of Sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Man of Sorrows, acquainted with grief. You see, the Psalms, each and every psalm was also sung by our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Psalms came not by the will of man, but by the Spirit of Christ speaking in the psalmist, testifying of his sufferings. And so too does this psalm also testify unto us the sufferings of Christ. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ was an afflicted man, a man overwhelmed in his heart, a man that poured out his complaint before the Lord. He went unto his Father and he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And then it said that being in a great agony, his soul being in a great agony, he prayed the more earnestly. And so we ought to take note and follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. This man of sorrows, this afflicted man, this man who felt an exceedingly great sorrow, a sorrow so great that the weight of it felt as though it would kill him. When his soul was in agony, what did he do? He prayed the more earnestly. He cried out unto God. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ, he took, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he took on him the form of a servant and humbled himself so that he was the ever blessed God, always and eternally happy in his divine nature, took on him this frail human nature so that he would be a suffering servant. We read of his sufferings throughout the prophets. He calls himself in Lamentations 3, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. You see, Jesus Christ is the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of the wrath of God. He came into the world for this very purpose, that he might be a man of sorrows, a man that took on a human nature so that he could bear the indignation and the wrath of God against sin. And so he that was ever blessed became afflicted. He that was unassailable became overwhelmed. He that hears the cries of all creatures poured out his complaint before God his Father. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. The man that, although he was the greatest preacher to ever walk the face of the earth and preached with authority full of the Holy Ghost, yet when he went unto his people, his own, preaching the gospel, the good news of himself, they hardened their hearts against him and they would not hear him. And he complained unto the Lord, even of this. And he wept over his people, how they hardened their heart. And he said, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, when he saw the hardness of the hearts of the people of Israel. He wept over Jerusalem when they would not turn at his preaching, and he was afflicted and he had real true sorrow, because he was a true man, being God and man in one person. And so even in his earthly ministry, his ministry upon the earth of preaching the gospel and doing mighty signs and wonders, he was afflicted. He was afflicted because he loved his people. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And he would have gathered them as a hen gathers her chicks, but they refused. He said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But they wanted no part of him. And so he was afflicted because of the hardness of his people. And he was overwhelmed because of the cruelty that he faced at their hands, delivering him over unto wicked men, wicked Romans, to abuse him, to beat him, to spit upon him and crucify him. And so he was afflicted in that way as well. But most of all, and all these things, these other things happened unto him because he came to be afflicted on our behalf, as he bore our sins on his back, to die as a substitute, having the sins of us all laid upon him. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to afflict him, to overwhelm his soul. Yes, in his very soul he had troubles, exceeding sorrow, incredible agony, as he bore our sins. He that always did that which was pleasing in the sight of his Father, and so always enjoyed a sweet, sensible communion with God. Whatever was going on around him, whatever abuse and affliction he had from men, he always had the sweet comforts of his Father until he went into that garden. Until he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Until the sins of his people were laid upon his back. And God began to deal with him not as the ever-blessed Son, though he always was, but as the substitute bearing the guilt of his people. Having your sins and my sins laid upon his back, and God dealing with him, God punishing those sins, even in his very soul, upon Christ. And so that all that sweet communion, 33 years of sweet communion with God, now he began to feel the wrath and the indignation of the Lord against sin. And so he cried out unto his Father. He agonized in prayer all night. Before any man laid a finger on him, he was agonizing in prayer because he felt the wrath of God against sin in his very soul. And so although his whole life was a life of humiliation, his whole life was a life of being afflicted and rejected of men, but especially at that time when the sins of his people were imputed unto him, especially at that time are these words applicable unto him, this prayer of the afflicted Jesus when he was overwhelmed and poured out his complaint before the Lord. Think of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He whom God the Father declared unto all the earth, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Agonizing in prayer all night long. Until the sun came up, because of the agonizing, overwhelming sorrow that was in his heart as he felt the wrath of God in his soul against the sins of his people. And so this prayer of the afflicted, although it indeed it is a manual for each and every one of us as Christians, but it is such precisely because it tells us of the afflictions of Christ. It tells us of the sufferings of Christ, and Christ took these words upon his lips. And therefore, as we are in him, we can take them upon our lips as well. And we can have comfort. That even as the same Christ that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Also took comfort and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. We too can pour out our complaint unto God and also rest in him, trusting him, knowing that this unchangeable God that has sworn in a covenant of grace to be gracious unto us will indeed be gracious. He will indeed hear our prayer, just as he heard Christ, just as he did not leave his Holy One to see corruption in the grave, but raised him up and declared him to be the Son of God before all the earth. Even so, though he afflicts for a moment, nevertheless will he bless everlastingly and have mercy upon Zion. Do you believe these things today, Christian? Have you looked upon the afflicted Savior, Jesus Christ? He that bore the sins of his people, that he might agonize in his soul and suffer the wrath of God, so that his joy that he had by right as the Son of God, we now are partakers in. and we have hope of glory through him. So that though we are afflicted and overwhelmed and we must pour out our complaint and cry unto God in this life, nevertheless, we have this everlasting hope in him, that he is our portion in the wilderness, even when no man cares for our soul. Even when we see the prosperity of the wicked, yet we have our hope in God. And we look unto that great day of glory when we shall awake and be satisfied in his likeness and behold his glory. And this comforts our hearts if indeed we are Christians. Even in the face of all afflictions and all sufferings in this life, that because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross, nailing our sins to that cursed tree and imputing his righteousness unto us, so that we have the endless bounty of the unsearchable riches of Christ credited to our names. And now we can live as sons and daughters of the Most High, with an internal inheritance and an everlasting hope through him. And so now that Christ has come, in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of being overwhelmed, we can look and we can say unto God that he shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. Yes, the time has come because Christ has come. And he has put on display to all the earth the goodness and the kindness of God towards sinners like us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of your wrath. We thank you that he was afflicted not for anything in himself, for he was a righteous and a perfect man, but because he came to bear our sins imputed unto him and to give us his righteousness, that we might be your sons, that we might be your daughters, and you might be our Father. We ask, O Lord, that you would take these spiritual truths and make them a reality in our lives, that we might have comfort through all afflictions, that we might remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Comfort us by your Holy Spirit. Make manifest unto us the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do these things in his name. Amen.